Now, or 2 more weeks from now, you'll still be getting some of these questions. So hopefully you can learn something, and hopefully it'll be a benefit to you. So while you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 13, I got a few questions about the sign of the linen girdle. And that is, in what 2 ways did Jeremiah deliver God's message to the people? What 2 ways did Jeremiah use to preach or deliver God's message to the people? It was kind of in the title, at least one of them. Signs. Because he had more than one sign. So use signs. And what was the second one? Obvious. Preaching. Okay? All right, guys. You got to wake up and get with it, or I got to go back to school and learn how to teach or something. I'm telling you what. Okay. Now, in the sign of the linen girdle, now this will be easy. What did Jeremiah, or who did Jeremiah represent? God. Thank you. Got to be a little faster, G2. Okay? In the sign of the linen girdle, what did the girdle represent? God's people, believers. So then now the next logical thing is, why did God tell Jeremiah, or what did God want to demonstrate by telling Jeremiah to wear the girdle next to his skin? He wants us, you, as a believer, as close to him as possible. Nothing between you and God. So the girdle was worn next to his flesh, next to his body. Okay? Why did the girdle become dirty? Yeah, it's a representation of sin. Exactly right. Through daily use, we live in a sin-cursed world. You can't walk down the street without having something prompt you. On the radio, I don't know, I was listening to news. Next thing I know, something else is blaring on there, and takes me back about 25 years to something I would rather forget. And it's just there. I mean, and people, you know, they were cursing on the radio, you know. I mean, it's just natural these days. And it's just terrible, terrible, terrible. Okay, what does the girdle being buried by the far-off Euphrates rivers represent? Separation from God. Sin will separate us from God. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. He had to carry the girdle 500 miles, buried in the dirt, go back to Jerusalem. There's a big separation there. And there's a big separation between us and God if we do not confess our sins. Now, God gives us 2 tools to clean up our lives. And what are they? What? Yes, that's part of it. The second one is? Huh? Oh, exactly right. Confess your sin. 1 John 1:9. The sign of the unmarried prophet. Now, that was a very brief one. We just hit it. Next week, we'll hit a very brief one, then we'll probably go into the basket of 2 figs. But the sign of the unmarried prophet, just one question. What was the purpose of that sign? What did God tell them that Jeremiah was proving by not getting married? No, not loyalty. No, no, no. No, 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 no. You're missing. Pardon? That the captivity was coming. That judgment was coming. Exactly right. It was to prove. Now listen to this. What you were saying was good stuff. But remember, he was to prove his sincerity. He actually believed what he was preaching. I know that's a novel thing these days for a preacher to get up and actually believe what he preaches, right? But he did mean what he said. And God wanted to demonstrate this emphatically, that judgment is coming. Jeremiah believed that because who wouldn't want to get married as a young man? Did you not want to get married, brother? Okay. You wanted to get married. I wanted to get married. I think I wanted to get married worse than my wife wanted to get married. Amen? Amen? But he would forego the pleasure of marriage and a family because he knew judgment was coming. Now, nothing wrong with getting married. I mean, those people who got married at the time, nothing wrong with that. But he was just demonstrating, why would you want to have children in a city that is going to be conquered, pillaged, burnt? There's going to be mass starvation. People are going to be eating their own children because there's no food. They're going to be killing one another so they can eat them. It's terrible. There's going to be slaughter, a whole house. Why would you want to bring a young family into that? So to prove his sincerity, he didn't get married. Now, nothing wrong. Jeremiah could have gotten married, but God asked him to do that simply to demonstrate his sincerity. That was just that one. Now, we looked at the sign of the potter. We got started in it. So who does the potter represent? God. This is easy. Who does the clay represent? God's people. Okay. What does the potter putting pressure on the... Yeah, there you go. The pressures of life, okay? So the wheels turning, the glob of clay sitting there, you can turn that all day long. The most you'll get is it might flatten out a little bit, but it's not going to make anything. But it took the pressure of the potter, the skill and the pressure of the potter, formed that into the vessel that the potter designed, that the potter wanted that lump of clay to be. And we're the lump of clay. How many of us ever, you ever get upset when something goes wrong? Now, here's a question. This is demonstrated. Just perk your interest. Next week, we're going to talk about, you don't know if you're having a bad day or a good day always. We think something happens and it's bad, but you don't know if it's really bad or not, because you don't know what the purpose of that is. It could be from the devil. It could be from God. It could be a trial. It could be a rebuke. Anyway, we'll get into that later. So we're going to go ahead and pick up Jeremiah chapter 18. And I turned back to 13. I apologize. 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in my hands, O house of Israel. And our text verse is number 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Wednesday night. Thank you for this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to look at the sign of the potter, Lord, that you would please give us good instructions. Lord, please use me to give the folks good instructions. And I pray, God, that we'll all see something in this lesson tonight that would help us to become more like Jesus. Father, help us to emulate the Master. Lord, I just pray that in all things I do and say, that you would control me and that your Holy Spirit would bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 Now, again, the clay represents the believers. Okay? And we're going to look at some things about the clay. First off, how valuable is clay? It's pretty much worthless. You want some dirt? Let's go outside. You got a shovel? I'll bring you a whole bucket full. I'll send G2 out to you and we'll get a gallon worth, okay? We'll fill up a garbage can. And how much could you sell that for at the flea market? Nothing. You see, the clay is worthless. What did God make man out of? We think we're so good. You know, there's nothing good innate in us at all. Absolutely nothing. I mean, at least the animals got created by the spoken word. So there might be some argument that dolphins are smarter than humans. I don't know. I don't really believe that. But you get the point. God made us out of the dirt. I think he did that for a reason, because, man, oh, we're so full of pride. There's a couple of sermons right there. Okay? But we are so full of pride. But actually, we are nothing without the Lord. And we should be remembered of that. Have you ever heard the term dirt cheap? That's what we are, dirt cheap. Now, we need to understand this. Now, I'm not saying you should go around all defeated and beaten down and browbeaten and with feelings of worthlessness, but you need to understand that we are, there's nothing good about us. Didn't Isaiah say, all my good deeds are as filthy rags? Now, that's when I'm at my very best. I'm not at my very best very often. So what must I really be like, okay? And why don't, would somebody turn to Romans 7:18? G2, can you do that real quick? Romans 7:18. And if you don't think you are worthless, then please do yourself a favor. Go home tonight and reread Romans chapter 3, focusing on verses 9 through 19. Now, you know what I'm talking about. She gave you that look. Yeah, yeah, that tells you a lot about what humans are really like and God's opinion of us. Romans 7:18.
For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Its will is present with me. We have to perform that which is good. I find none.
So what's in me? No good thing. No good things. Not a few good things. No good things. Okay. So we are, in fact, worthless. And that makes us useless. Okay. I'm going to a point. I don't want you to go around browbeaten. But I want you to understand something, that whatever talent or skills you might have, musicians, and, you know, I really feel sorry for some of you musicians out there. You know, I can't sing a lick, okay? But I'll probably get more rewards in heaven for singing than you will. Say, oh, no, you won't. I've heard you sing. Well, yes, I will, because if I could sing well, I would sing well. And some of you guys, I know you don't practice much. You don't put much effort into it, and you don't pray about it, okay? So who's going to get the rewards, really? Just think about that. I'm not going to get any rewards for singing, but just think about that. Don't be embarrassed by your skills and your talents. If you can sing well, use them for the glory of God. Amen. There may be somebody out here you can administer. I cannot administer, okay? I just cannot do it. And you might have that talent and that ability. Are you using that talent and ability for the Lord? Amen. I mean, I don't know who does the bulletins and the inserts and all that, but boy, whoever does it, is that you, Pastor, or Brother White, or Ms. Hall? Okay, wonderful. That's a wonderful thing that she does. And if you have a talent like that, I'm sure Pastor can find some place around here for you to put your talents to work. Amen. If you don't put your talents to work for God, then who are you going to put them to work for? Remember, in me there dwells no good thing, but God has given to each man a talent, at least one. I have one. I'm trying to find out what it is. Someday my goal is I will know what it is. Actually, my goal in life is to learn to speak English better. If I learn to speak English, I'm really looking forward to doing much, much better in my preaching. But that's just a goal of mine, to learn to speak English more gooder, I should say. So the only value the clay has to the potter is what the potter can do with it. Amen. See? So don't feel beaten down because you are worthless. Everybody's worthless. So we're on the same boat.
That's right.
But God has given us talents and ability. And if you've been born again, that makes you very special. You are now a child of the King, and that makes you valuable. But it's not because of your innate goodness. It's because you recognize you had no goodness. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. You've been born again. Now you are a child of the King. So you are royalty. So we need to act like royalty. Oh, not like the British royalty. Man, what a job. Walk around and do nothing and get paid gazillions and have palaces and have guards and everything else and do absolutely nothing but make a mess of the family. I mean, that's all they're good for these days. The most well-paid welfare recipients in the world are British royalty. But we're not that kind of royalty. We are a child of the King.
That's right.
So we are valuable to God. You said I was just worthless. Yes, in yourself you are, just like me. But because you've been saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, right, brother? You've been saved, born again. Holy Spirit indwells you. Therefore, you are valuable to God. And God can't use you. But in and of yourself, you are useless. See, it's the potter's skill, not the clay's value, that determines its usefulness. And our potter, God, is very skillful. Now, don't confuse the talents that God has given you with any innate value or ability of your own. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have given by us, we've been given by God, certain talents, certain abilities. And we are to use them for His glory, not our own. 1 Corinthians 12, 4, probably familiar to most of you. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God who's working all in all. I think God's going to make a point here. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the who?
Spirit.
Not by man, but by the Spirit. The word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. Now who gave them that word of knowledge? Well, by the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. God is not repeating Himself for no reason. He wants you to understand that whatever gift, talent, ability you have was given to you by Him to be used for His glory. Now, there's a little bit of caveat here in that God gave us these abilities and talents. It's your duty to improve upon them. It is your duty to become skillful in the use of them, relying on His power. But if you have an ability and talent given to you by God, don't do like in the parable of the talents where the guy buried it in the dirt. Put it to use for God's glory. You may have, some of you out here could probably learn 3 or 4 different languages. And again, I'm just trying to learn English. And I hope to learn it by the time I'm 70. But it's not looking good. Here's the point. There's probably somebody out here, you have a talent you are not developing for God. If you're not developing for God, you can't use it to the greatest efficiency for God. And that's why God gave it to you in the first place, for His glory. So don't think, but now again, if you are real good at something, and this is, I feel sorry for so many musicians, because they're in the limelight, they get the easy stuff. They get to stand up and sing a special, and people clap for them. Preacher gets up there and preaches, and people... so the singers and the musicians, they get a lot of credit and glory, and if you're not careful, that'll give you a big head, right, Shane? It'll give you a big head, yes, sir, and not him. And here's the point. Who gave you that talent to sing? God, and shame on you if you don't use it for God's glory. But if you do use it for God's glory and some human gives you a pat on the back, just pass it on to God.
That's right.
Real quick. I mean, right then. Don't wait. Oh, it's the Lord, brother. It wasn't me. If anything good happened, it's because God's done it, not me. And that should be our thought all the time, to pass any glory that we might receive or any credit we might receive for the exercise of the gift that God has given us unto the Lord. Use our gifts for Him. Okay. Now, the clay, of course, is helpless. John 15:5 says, without me, you can do nothing. We need God's help in using our talents, our abilities. Now, here's something. This can change your life if you get this point down. All you have to do in order to achieve the will of God for your life is simply yield to God. That's all it takes.
That's right.
Just always say yes to the Holy Spirit. Sunday morning, preacher's preaching, and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Be at the altar. Make a decision where you are. You ought to always be saying, you're reading your Bible, and God speaks to your heart, say yes. Remember John 7:17? If any man will do my will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be a God or whether I speak of myself, the Lord said. So you want to know the will of God? Then you need to be willing to do it before you know what it is.
Right.
Once you know what it is, you need to yield to God. I'm convinced we've got more missionaries sitting in our church pews
Amen.
Than we ought to have. I'm glad you two are here tonight. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who never surrendered to the call or surrendered but backed off. So... all you have to do is be willing to do God's will before you know what it is. Go anywhere, live anywhere, do whatever. He's not going to lead you wrong. And then as He leads you, just always say yes. So to achieve God's will for your life, simply be willing to do it and then simply yield to the hand of God. That's it. And you can do the will of God. You can be in the will of God. Every one of us could be in the will of God if we so desired.
That's right.
But that requires taking your hand off the steering wheel and letting God drive the car. Now, we're going to talk about the potter's hands and the pressures of life. Remember, the clay is spinning around, and it's just a blob of clay. I should have brought my pictures. I actually have a picture of a friend of mine up in Montana, and he's a potter. And he comes down to Phoenix every year, go to Scottsdale, that big show up there, spends like 3 months down here. He's an artist. He's not just a potter. And he's really talented. And I got a video of him spinning on the wheel. And this is just a blob of clay. I mean, exactly what it is. It's a blob of clay just sitting there. And water spraying on it, and it's spinning around and around. And then he's doing this and doing this and doing this and this. And then he gets inside like that. And you know, I mean, I can't figure it out. But it took the potter's hands applying pressure to shape that clay. Now, how many of you like having pressure put upon you? Look, some people freak out when they know they got a test next Monday, right? Now, you don't do that. Are you still in school or are you finished, Kat?
Oh, I'm not.
You're done? Oh, okay, forget you. Shane, are you still in school? Okay, you don't have test anxiety, do you? Some people do. Every time. Only every time. Nobody likes the pressures. I've got to take 2 tests. I haven't studied the class. I've got dates for you, too, when I'll be gone for training. And I got to take 2 tests, and I got to pass them, or else I'm out of work. I never get started in this job, you know, so I got to pass these tests. So I have to study work. But that's a pressure. But life brings so many pressures upon us, financial pressures, health. I know a little bit about, Brother Duffy, you know a little bit about health pressures when things aren't going right with you physically. And what happens to you, and how weighs on your mind, on your emotions, on your spirit, on your body. Okay? So the potter uses pressure to shape the clay. And this is how God shapes us. He applies pressure. Now, you can seek to avoid the pressures of life, and it's not going to happen. It's not going to work.
That's right.
You'll probably end up in the gutter on Skid Row somewhere. That's what those people are doing. That's why they drink the alcohol, because they're trying to just lose the reality of life. Mm-hmm. They're trying to forget about. They're trying to escape the pressures of life. And we're all going to have pressures put upon us. Trying to run from these pressures that God applies to us is really an attempt to run from the will of God. So God uses a couple of kinds of pressures. I used to, when I was a young man, this was the one I hated the most. Now, believe me, having suffered the other kind more, I enjoy this one a whole lot better. And the first one is God uses conviction. Now, is everybody here saved? Amen?
Yeah.
When you were lost, somebody presented the gospel to you, okay? During that presentation, did God convict you of your lost state? So you know what I'm talking about. Thank God that pressure is put on my life, because I probably wouldn't have got saved if I didn't have a fear of hell. But it's just not that kind of conviction. As you grow in the Lord, you read your Bible, you find something that you ought to do, or something you ought to stop doing. And you're reading along, minding your own business. You're reading along, and then all of a sudden, God just kind of, you know, that verse just kind of pops out of the page at you in big block letters. And God then convicts your heart that you need to go back and apologize to so-and-so. Oh, that was 20 years ago. That was only a few minutes ago in God's time. Let me see, 20 years and a day of the Lord is 1,000. That was only a couple minutes ago, wasn't it? But it's been 20 years. Now, it's only a couple minutes ago as far as God is concerned. And some of us probably ought to go back into our life and make some apologies. I don't know who. I mean, you're all good folks, basically. I mean, you love the Lord. You're in a decent church, good church here, and you're willing to follow the pastor and the man of God. That's good. But let the Holy Spirit. See, David was very wise. When David prayed, he didn't do like you and me. We search our hearts. You know what we do when we search our heart? Well, I'm not going to that page. Oh, not that page either. And that's what we do. But David prayed to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, search me. Try me. Oh, no. And see if there be any wicked way in me." You see, you cannot trust your heart. In another place, Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful. It's wicked. You can't know it. And so you need to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. So as the pastor's preaching Sunday morning, you're going to be preaching Sunday morning, right?
Or not this Sunday.
Not this Sunday. Oh, very soon. Well, with Brother White, who is preaching, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you need to yield to him. And when you go and ask God to search your heart, I think I demonstrated this once before, is you need to slow down. See, what we do is we want to race through. Lord, forgive me for lying to so-and-so. Forgive me for kicking the cat. Lord, forgive me for shooting the cat. I really got mad at a cat. Okay, forgive me, you know, Lord, for hiding it from my wife, you know, and on and on and on. And we just very quickly, one, two, three, four, five. Now, Lord, we get to the good part. Can you give me this? And it doesn't matter what this is. See, we confess our sins in about 30 seconds, all 850 of them. Because, we confess our sins every day, and we only got 850 to confess. And we confess those in about 30 seconds to a minute, and then we'll spend 30 minutes asking God for favors. It's backwards. Does God know what you need?
Amen.
You know what is hindering God's hand? Say, I can't hinder God. Oh, yes, you can. You can hinder God. A husband and wife not in harmony, and you will hinder the prayers, your prayers.
Amen.
You will hinder the Lord. What we need to do is spend more time in confession. And we talked about this before, how confession is agreeing with God that what I did was wrong. Confession is not if I ever did anything wrong. You know, you ever get an apology? Like, if I ever did anything to offend you, would you forgive me? What do you mean? You just shot my cat. What do you mean? If you ever did anything to offend me, well, I'm sorry if I ever did. That's not a confession. Confession is when you name it. Let's just take something that all humans are prone to. Lying. Everybody has told a lie. How do you know that? Well, because the Bible says so. So all men are liars. So we have lied. Now, when we lie, let's pretend I lie to you, okay? And I said pretend, okay? And let's pretend I lied to Brother Fred. So what I must do is when I come to the time of confession, I would pray and ask God to forgive me for telling my brother a lie, okay? Now, that's acknowledging the fact of what I did. Confession is agreeing with God that it was a grievous sin. And so it's not just naming the sin. There has to be a godly sorrow for that sin. And also then I would say, Lord, forgive me for lying to Brother Fred this morning. I really didn't like that song that he sang, but I told him I loved it, okay? That would be a lie, correct? Okay, and I'm only making fun of you because I know you sing, and he does do a good job. And so as he's singing, and I tell a lie to him afterwards, I can tell God what I did, but God's pretty bright. He didn't figure this out. Amen. He already knows what I did. That is not confession. Confession is when I agree with God with what I did was exceedingly wicked. And so, Lord, forgive me for telling a lie to my brother. And Father, forgive me for being such a low-down Christian, such a low-down person that I have lying in my heart. I would never have told a lie if it did not originate in my heart, if I did not have this sin in my heart. Please forgive me for the sin, the act of lying, and forgive me, Lord, for the thoughts behind it, the motivation behind it. Forgive me for being a liar. And just pause for a moment. What are you pausing for? To see if the Holy Spirit has anything to say to you. You know, he may say something like, well, I don't know. He's God. He can pretty much say whatever he wants. Amen. But he might say something like, you need to go and make this right. No, it may be that it's something that it would just, you don't have to. And if you confess it as minor and, you know, Brother Fred doesn't even know I lied to him and blah, blah, blah. But if God spoke to your heart, it could be, you know, making restitution about money. It could be, I don't know what all. But as you confess your sin, God may speak to your heart. But you got to give him time. You got to give the Holy Spirit time to work. And don't be in such a hurry when you pray. I am. Man, I'm ready to, you know, just pedal to the metal. I had a great job one time. I worked in a factory driving a commercial fork truck, and it would take me a minute to get from where the stuff was packaged back to the warehouse. Take me 60 seconds to get there and back. They were dropping about every 45 seconds. They were dropping a new skid. They're going to pile up on you. But it was pedal to the metal. That's the way I pray if I'm not careful. And we can't pray that way. We got to give God time to work. So God uses conviction, and we need to yield to that pressure. Remember a while back I preached, quench not the Spirit, quench not, grieve not. I talk about the difference between grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit, yeah, when we throw water on him. Yes, when we reject what he says. Yes, when we resist him. But we also quench the Spirit when we don't give him time to work. Now, I just added to your prayer life and to your daily schedule 15, 20 minutes, if you'll heed what I say. But it will be the best time you can add to your schedule. We need to spend more time praying. The second one is circumstance. The trials of life are tools in God's hands. Sickness, financial reversals, you can name them. Accidents, problems of any magnitude, any taking you in any direction. And God uses all those things to get us to be conformed to the image of his dear son. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. I'm not going to have time. I belabored the point. I'm sorry. I ramble, so just put up with me. But I got another week or two to preach, so we're doing good. Proverbs chapter 1. And there will be a quiz next week over the old material and the new material. Just, you know, be forewarned and forearmed. Proverbs 1, verse 23. actually 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity and scorners delight in their scornings? And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I pour out my spirit on you. I will make known my words unto you. So God is telling you, the Holy Spirit is going to teach us the word of God, but we need to be listening to him. But also my reproof, okay, reproof. A reproof is a correction. Now, y'all know 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, righteousness. The man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So here what we have is that reproof. It can be a verbal reproof, in that your boss may call you into his office and give you a scolding, let's say. Or it could be in the sermon, preacher's preaching, and he doesn't know anything about your life in this area. He's preaching, and it may not even be about that topic. Don't you love when that happens? The preacher's preaching about grace, and God's getting all over me about giving, or something else, you know. And so God will speak to your heart in the message. So there's a verbal reproof. There's reproof from the scripture, but there's also something called the reproofs of life. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Now, those are verbal, but there are also the reproofs of life. This is when what we consider bad things, and again, we might consider it bad, but if God uses it for good, then it's not bad at all. 10:17 Proverbs. He's in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. 15 verse number 5, same book, and verse number 5, chapter 15. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Someday I'm going to learn to write. Besides learning English, I'm going to learn how to write. Let's look at verse 10. Correction is grievous in him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Verse 31. The ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the wise. Folks, God uses reproof, both verbal and physical. Let's say it that way, okay? That's when you get a flat tire, it's 105 degrees outside and getting hotter. And you don't have any water with you. Dumb thing. If you live in Arizona, you ought to have water in your car. Water you can drink. Just that's out there for free, okay? You never know when you might need that. And so the reproofs of life are the troubles that comes into our life. And God will use them to strengthen our character. God will use them to teach us spiritual truths. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. How many things?
All.
Would that include what we call bad things? It's part of the all, okay? Would it even include things that are outside of the will of God that happen to us? Yes, because it's all things. In the will of God, something happened to us in the will of God, or we're dumb, not that you are, but I'm dumb, and I step outside of the will of God, and I get hammered, is God going to use that?
That's right. Yeah.
If I am totally innocent, if I'm just standing over here minding my own business, doing nothing wrong, and somebody else does something stupid, and I get injured or hurt, can God use that?
That's right.
Yeah, it's all. All things. If somebody else does something that harms you, that hurts you, can God use that?
Right.
Absolutely, because it's all things. And what I'm trying to say is, we might bring some bad things into our lives. You disobey God's principles, yeah, you're going to get hammered, okay? But God will still use it for good.
Right.
It may be you are totally innocent and Satan attacks you, or it may be that God... hey, what happened to Job? Was that Job's fault? No, but his friends sure thought so, didn't he?
Right.
Didn't they? And so here's the point. God takes the good and the bad and uses us to conform us to his image. Now, there are also things called trials and they are and testings, and they are different from reproofs. But if you fail the test, you'll get a reproof. Think about it. God sometimes tries us, tests us.
Amen.
And again, he is shaping us, molding us. He wants us to become more like Jesus. I don't know about you, but I got a long way to go. So when the reproofs of life come, don't rebel against them. Don't get mad at God because, you know, your husband does something stupid. Why are you picking on the husband? Because we always do something stupid. All the ladies say amen. Not really. But the reproofs of life are coming. Don't rebel at them. Allow God to use them to mold you, to shape you, that you might become more like Jesus. And folks, that alone is going to have to increase our prayer time. Amen. There's a test next week. Brother White.
Wonderful food for thought. Amen.
Amen.
And it is a great way to go right into it. We can put the practice.
Oh, thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, thanks again, brother. It is good to be here tonight and the instruction that you've had. And, you know, just some wonderful practicality that it definitely